pray that the seed that you plant into our hearts today may bear much fruit for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, for those who are taking notes, we're going to be talking on faith today. And what I believe the Lord has given is it is still Mark 11:24. It is still Mark 11:23-24. And it doesn't change. And this is one of the principles of faith that the Lord has given to us over the years. And yet there are times when we go on in this walk where we sometimes just lose sight, or we become a bit despondent, or we question maybe in our hearts, does all this faith really work? Do I have really anything to see for it? And so on. And of course, the enemy becomes so vocal, doesn't he, with regard to this. Let's just read these two verses of Mark 11. And it says here, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you will have them." I'm going to give this again, this last bit. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now, they are not my words. They are not a figment of someone's imagination. It is not even the imagination of Mark, who was inspired, moved by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel. This is God's word directly to us. And you can have the choice whether you choose to believe that or not. Because believing, the revelation in believing, comes by actually believing. If you want to know God, and you want to understand faith, and you want to have this word, the Bible, opened up to you, then it comes on simply believing. That is the basis in which God spiritually educates you and teaches you. It is on the basis of simply choosing to believe. And that is why so many don't understand, and don't understand the word of God, and even sadly many religious and professing Christians do not really understand the revelation of God's word, because they're not willing or prepared to exercise faith in simply choosing to believe what they hear and what they read. And yet that is the divine basis in which to receive. That is how God has ordained it. And that is why at times is an offence to the educated, to the intellectual. They don't like that, because it means that you have to humble yourself, you have to become like a child, and simply open your heart and believe and take in the word. And it's on that basis, as you open your heart, that faith is there, faith is quickened, sowing of the seed, God's seed into your heart, the parable of the sower, begins to take place, and you begin to rise up then, not in your own strength, in your own intellect, but you begin to rise up in the resurrection power of Almighty God, which is faith. That is the principle. And never ever forget this, brothers and sisters. This is how we are still to approach our meetings, the teaching, every time we have the Word of God opened up to us. Otherwise, the ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher that Ephesians tells us about will be in vain. You can have Jesus himself standing here. You could have the apostle Paul himself standing here. But unless that principle of believing is operative, no use. It doesn't matter who you have. And you see, there are people who go around to meetings, who go from various churches because they want to hear this particular preacher. They like his delivery, or they like his eloquence, or they like his humour, or they like the look of him, whatever it is. But the question is, do these people really grow in faith? They don't. Because it's based on the sensual, in the flesh. Whoever God raises up and anoints by the Spirit to deliver his word, whoever that person is, we still have to exercise faith in choosing to believe that which is coming out of that person. Now, people may raise the question, oh, but how do you know that it's truth that comes out of that person? Well, that, of course, is why you test the spirits. This is why you, the people, the congregation, you are the ones that test that which you hear. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me on that basis. And so, God isn't going to let us off the hook. Well, I'm not sure if that person is really preaching the truth or not. And of course, there are people who are in heresy. There are heretics around. But in time, that will be seen. That will be known. Because we test the spirit by which they speak. And sadly, the church isn't always spiritual enough and in that place to be testing the spirit by which they speak of. You test it, of course, by doctrine, by the word. You test it also by the fruit. You test it also, is that the Holy Spirit speaking, leading, guiding? There are a number of ways that one tests ministry. You test that which you hear. You may not always get it straight away, but in time, the Holy Spirit will begin to present to you that what you are listening to is flawed. That will not bring you really into faith. That will not make a holy life out of you. That will not cause you to be separated unto holiness. The delivery, the message, is not really holy. Now, one of the ways I have always learnt over the years a ministry and tested it on a very simple basis. And it's quite simple, really. When I've listened to that teaching, I ask myself, can I live that what I have heard? Can I live to glorify God in that message? Or has that message that I've heard is impossible in the natural? And if it's impossible in the natural, you'll pretty well find, 9 times out of 10, that that's God. Because you can't live it. You see, God's message that he gives to us, he will not let any man, woman, boast in it. It is a message that we cannot adhere to or live to in ourselves, in our intellect, in our flesh. That is not how the word of God is presented. That is why Israel was given the law to teach her that she could not live that law or keep that law in herself, in her flesh, even in her offerings, and many offerings had to be given up, blood sacrifices. It was all a way of education, tutoring to show that the word, God's commandments cannot be lived by in your own self, in your own flesh, in your own intellect, in your own understanding. It is a divine impartation of God to man to be able to live his standard. And that impartation is Christ, the blood of Christ. So that we stand redeemed, perfect before him. And then the Holy Spirit's work has to start to work on our hearts. And the changing of our hearts is by the word that we hear that is changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Why is God doing that? It's ultimately so that we believe, that we have faith. Our hearts were hard. And a hard heart is difficult for faith to operate with. And so he begins to circumcise these hearts, which he's doing. He's circumcising every one of us. And the message can sometimes be very hard, very difficult, very hard to swallow. But that's what makes it God. So they are the tests that I put. That message that I've listened to, can I live that? No, I can't. That really have my name and address on it. It's something that there's no way I can live that, but I know by God's grace and mercy, I can. And as I open my heart up to it, and I allow the Holy Spirit to change me, to mould me, to do that work in me, I then find that his grace is sufficient. And God's working with me, working away, working that faith in my heart, that mustard seed of faith that will glorify him. And so each day we have that mustard seed of faith. We have sufficient amount of faith to make it through for this day. We don't worry about tomorrow or next week or next year. That is where the devil tries to get us sidetracked. We have faith by the grace of God for this day. And because of that, we can confidently say that. That's why we can teach about Mark 11:24. You see, faith to receive is based on all removal of doubt and fear. And that is why God works on our heart. He is working with you right now, whoever is listening to this, and if you have a heart for this, he is right now, this moment, dealing with doubt and fear. Because they are the two big hindrances to receiving the promises of God's word. We don't get healed because of doubt and fear. We don't at times receive maybe finances that we need because of doubt and fear. The saving of our loved ones, our rebellious daughter or son, don't come through because of doubt and fear. And that is ultimately what the Holy Spirit is working upon. And so we have here, he says in verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed, be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks." Now let's couple that with Matthew 21. And verse 21. Matthew 21. And verse 21. And what does it say here? "And so Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Again, the same principle to what we have also read in Mark 11, 23, 24. So you see, the Gospels are backing this all up to show that God means business where faith is concerned. Now, let's look to the nature of doubt and fear. And we get this, of course, from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm just giving you some scriptures now to get you to understand why the Holy Spirit is dealing with this doubt and this fear. James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And this is most of the problem to be found in the house of God. And this is why we are not seeing the breakthroughs that we're wanting. This is also a major hindrance to the greater works that are coming, because God is still having to deal with this doubt and fear. So he says in verse 6, let one ask in faith. Fine, sure, no problems with that thus far. With no doubting. Now, if we were to be totally honest, and God shows us a promise, whatever it is, or somebody says to you, here's a promise, can you believe that promise and have no doubt or fearing whatsoever? Could you be absolutely honest and say, yes, I believe, and yes, there's no doubt, no fear? Could you confidently say that to someone? Could you say that to somebody in the world who's not saved? Say, here, hang on here, I've just read this, Mark 11, 24. Do you believe that? Do you not have any doubt or fear in your heart? Could you confidently believe and have faith? What would we say to them? I think we'd have to bow our heads and say, you're actually right. Now we wonder why the church is not turning the world upside down. We wonder why we are still waiting, sometimes becoming despondent, disillusioned, believing for healing, and in the end we went to the doctor, took medicine, whatever it is, or you name it, we're still battling. God has addressed something to us. And for those of us who are honest, we have a chance. For those of us who maybe were offended by that and say, well, I can confidently say to anybody out in the street, yes, I have no doubt and fear in me. I am in faith and God answers my prayers. I don't think that person really has an understanding at all what faith is really about. Because it's the humble who hear. It is the humble who will make it into the kingdom of God. And I too have heard that, what has come out of my mouth. And I can only say, Lord, bear with me, have mercy over me, because I want to be confident. I want to be able to come to that place to know that doubt and fear does not oppress me or take hold of me. But you see, we're not going to know that until it's finally dealt with and removed. And that is why we're still in deliverance. This is why the Word of God is still a deliverance to us. And for those of us whose hearts are open, we can get deliverance even today. You don't need to lay hands all the time on people. The deliverance is in the Word of God. Hallelujah. It's if you're open and you're listening to it. That is the point. But this is the biggest problem in the house of God. So how is this doubt and fear dealt with? See, God has exposed something. by his love and grace and mercy, but he never leaves us suspended. He's now going to show us how he heals us, delivers us from this. And he will. Firstly, under this, and we're going to look at this in five areas, as to how God deals with doubt and unbelief, or is dealing with it. Firstly, and you probably guessed this one, trials, tests. These deal with doubt and fear. This is one of the greatest ways in which God, through our trials that we're going through, is removing doubt and fear. Now don't try and work it out how God does it. He will do it. We know with Israel's history that she was all the while trying to avoid going through trials and testings. And as a result of it, instead of her going through the wilderness in a short period of time, it took her 40 years. It should never have been 40 years, but it was 40 years as a result of her rebellion, her unbelief, her complaining, trying to avoid God's ways, and as a result, it took 40 years, and we know what happened in the wilderness. They perished. This still goes on around today. It goes on amongst Christendom. Human nature doesn't change. And so God allows and permits us to go through trials. I spoke of this last week. And your trials, my trials, are tailor-made. But the reason they're tailor-made is because God has to root out fear and unbelief in you. Now, the way this fear and unbelief works is different from each one of us. And that is why our trials are different. If we all look at us, somebody's going through a physical trial. Somebody may be going through an emotional trial. Somebody may be going through a financial trial. Somebody may be going through a trial at home. Trial with your husband, your wife. Trial with the children. Numerous different forms of trials. But they're different, but the end result is the same, because those trials are removing that doubt and fear that hinders our faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. Doubt, fear, is sin, and has to be confessed as sin to get it under the blood of Jesus. Yet I'm not sure a lot of professing Christians quite see it like that, or they try to excuse it. Well, God knows. So trials are the means of this removing of doubt and fear. You see, the very trial causes us to trust him. That's the whole point. If you love Jesus, you're going through a trial, you've got to throw yourself on him. So your trial is leading you, encouraging you to trust him. Because you are learning there's nobody else can bring you through this trial. Only God can bring me through this trial. And so the very fact that that trial is throwing you upon him is removing that doubt and that fear that is the biggest hindrance. That's what God is actually doing. You can't see it at the time because you're hurting. There's pain or emotional pain. There's discomfort. You know, everything's going on. It's like a storm and the devil's vocal and everything. But I can assure you, God's ultimate aim is, I'm removing doubt and fear from you. And this very trial you're going through is actually throwing you more upon me. But you can't see it yet. But you will. You will when you come through. And that's why we endure through trials. You hang in there. The same as the cross. I was speaking about the cross last week. You hang on there until what finally comes? Death. And from death, resurrection. And it's the same in our trials. You're hanging in there. You're looking stupid, ridiculous. And people are saying, well, why do you go through that? You can go to the arm of the flesh. They'll help you. But you know, it's only temporary. It's only a patchwork, which man does. Or they give you a pill just to suppress the symptoms. God does a completed work. And so we hang in there. We endure, we remain, we stay there, and God has promised he will bring us through our trial. Why does he promise this? Because the end result is to remove doubt and fear. And God wants to remove doubt and fear from you more than even you want it. Because he's glorified by you believing and having faith. That's what it's about. God loves his people to have faith in his promises. He rejoices in it. The angels rejoice in it. Because it's telling the courts of heaven, this son, this daughter, believes me. And doesn't doubt. Now, I've said how God removes these doubts and fears. Well, it's a miracle. There are times when I think, you know, is it possible that I can walk with God and not doubting and not fear? Is it possible? And the reason we battle with it is because we've lived with it all our lives. The moment we were born, it was there. And yet my Bible says he can and he will. Because that's why he always challenged the people when they came or asked them what they want. Do you believe? If you can believe, all things are possible. He was all the while finding out if there was doubt, unbelief there. And he had mercy, because some of them said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Remove it from me, because I'm not going to receive otherwise. See? You have to humble yourself. So we hang on in there. And you will eventually come through. You will get the deliverance. And you'll come out the other end. Just the same, it's like the cross. You hang on there until death takes over. And then resurrection. You're raised up. You're raised up in the power of God. And that's what he's doing constantly. He's raising us up. He's working with us. Bringing us through. Raising us up in his strength, his power. Because in him, there's no doubt, no fear. So you can confidently say, yes, my life in him, in Christ, there is no doubt, no fear. But God is working that reality in us. And that's why it takes time. Secondly, Jesus deals with doubt by revealing himself. We had a prophecy a few weeks ago about God wanting to touch us. I believe this is going to be put out on the website shortly. But this is Jesus where he deals with us, with our doubts and unbelief. And he's going to do this by revealing himself, by touching us. What happens when Jesus touches you? You are made whole. Amen. And that's ultimately what God is going to do. As the church is being restored back into faith, apostolic faith, so with that restoration, there is going to come an experiential touch of him in the lives of believers. That's what relationship is about. Let's turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 43. Luke 24 verses 36 to 43. Now here Jesus has risen and he's appearing to many, including his disciples. And listen what it says here in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then, no doubt, they started to believe. Notice how much Jesus has to do there to convince them that he is risen. You would have thought that the marks in his hands and feet would have been enough.
Yes, right.
Because those marks are eternally ever going to be with him in glory. Every time we see Jesus, we're going to see those marks, the nails. And that's going to be a reminder to us in eternity that those marks were caused by me. My sin did that. But that's redeemed me. Now you would have thought that that would have been enough. He says, "No, okay, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood like I have." He said, "I'll take some fish and I will eat." What is he doing there? What is he doing to these disciples, the early church? He is touching them. That experience had to be in order for the 120 to finally be in the upper room and to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the birthing of the New Testament church. That experience was needed for them to go out and do what Jesus did. And so there is coming a point, brothers and sisters, I believe, in the house of God, where Jesus is going to touch us, appear to us, in the ways that he does. He could even physically appear. But the point I'm raising is that there's going to be where he's going to reveal himself, and he's doing it because what is manifesting as he reveals himself? What manifests? Doubt, fear. And the removal of doubt and fear, which hinders our faith, can only be finally accomplished when we are touched by him. We need that touch.
Yeah.
God knows human nature. So somehow, some way, in this walk, in time, and I don't think we're far away from it, there's going to come a touch from God that is going to deal with this doubt and this fear. That is why I believe that prophecy was important. Listen to it again. But it is for those who want it. It is for those who open their hearts and allow God to touch us in the way that he does. And he will. Hallelujah. Thirdly, is it still Mark 11, 23, 24? That's what we're dealing with. Thirdly, our step of faith is often permitted because he wishes to expose unbelief. Our step of faith, or what we thought was a step of faith, God sometimes allows it to happen in order to expose unbelief. Now, most of us, if not all of us, thought we were in faith, thought we had stepped out, thought we were going to receive, and found it completely to be contrary. In fact, we fell on our face. And you go back to God and think, "Lord, what's gone wrong? I really thought this was faith, you know, and everything. I don't understand." Confusion and everything. See, God has allowed that. And there's a bigger picture behind what he's doing and why he's allowed this. I go back again to James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Because I can tell you quite simply why it was you didn't receive. We've already read it, but we need to go back and just look at it again. In verses 6 and 8 of James chapter 1. Let him ask in faith. Now, you might have asked in faith. Because God is no respecter of persons where faith is concerned. Many people, many of us, have actually asked in faith. No problems. You have done exactly what the Word of God has told you to do. You've acted upon it. Peter acted upon the Word. Jesus said, come, because Jesus is the Word. He acted upon it. You've done exactly the same. Let him ask in faith. No doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, of course, we know the principle of Mark 11, 24. Wherefore, whatsoever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Doesn't mean to say that you receive immediately. That's what that scripture says. Abraham was promised a son. And that son was in the spiritual realm by faith for 40 years. Oh, it was there on God's side. He'd given it. But that son to be manifested took 40 years. That is the principle of Mark 11, 24. Now, when it didn't manifest immediately, what started to happen? And this is where you have to be honest. You started to doubt. And so the doubting brought the turmoil. Just like Peter, so Peter began to sink. And God wants us to face that and not run away from it or become offended by it. You know, some of us think, you know, I have been in this walk 30 years and there shouldn't be any doubt in me now by this time. And when God exposes that there is doubt, sometimes we become offended or we become disillusioned or despondent. But James clearly says what doubt does. He says, doubt is like a wave of the sea. You're driven about. You are tossed to and fro. So what is this being tossed to and fro? Well, when unbelief starts to come in, the first thing you want to do is you want to talk it out with someone. You want to just share the burden. You want to, because you're becoming disturbed, you know, and the sea's getting choppy, you want to run and get some assurance. Or you want to find, have I missed it somewhere, or whatever it is. Well, you have missed it. So what is the point of going and asking people whatever it is? You already have, because doubt's there. It's already manifested. And yet we do it. People go up week after week for the same old prayers, same laying on of hands. Nothing's ever changes, and you see it sadly that goes on, and particularly in charismatic circles. And the problem is they never receive because doubt is there. They're not going up anymore because of faith. They're going up because those doubts are there and they want an answer. They want an answer for those doubts. They want those doubts taken away. And they can never be taken away till we acknowledge them. Doubts have to be removed sometimes by waiting on God. This is why I'm saying don't step out in faith when you haven't the faith yet for it. Step out in faith with the faith that you have today. And you may have a greater faith in a month's time or a year's time to then believe for that which you're aiming for. Don't run before you can walk, as the saying goes. And we've all done it. Let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Now that's what it does. Someone of doubt and unbelief, you become unstable. What is he meaning by this? To be unstable. That you receive nothing. You're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. In other words, when the sea becomes choppy, everything becomes unstable. It's like an earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake, and thank God that I've not. But I've heard people who've been in earthquakes, and they said everything becomes unstable. It doesn't matter what you look to. You can't even put your hand to anything for stability. Everything is moving and shaking around. And you're just going with it. And that's what he means by this. He says, because that doubt and unbelief is there, you're unstable. You're not secure. You are not experiencing the rock of Christ that you should be standing upon, which the church is being built upon. And so God removes that doubt and unbelief, so that when the shakings come, when the storms come, you are standing firm. That's the ultimate of our faith. The believing for healing and blessing and everything is part of it. But the ultimate perfection of our faith is that we stand resolute, secure in Christ upon the rock and not be shaken. That is how the church stands and will stand and must stand in these last days. And so God sometimes will allow us to fall on our face to show us what is faith and what isn't faith, you see. Sometimes we get wrong ideas of what faith is and what it's about. And for those who humble themselves in the presence of Almighty God, we'll begin to learn what faith really is about. And remember that faith is holy. It is a holy faith. And faith today, at times, sadly, has been perverted, been cheapened, so that it's just to promote yourself, your wants, your ego, your ministry, your desires, and so forth. That's not what faith is about. And that doesn't glorify God. What does James say in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10? He says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There he is, double-minded again. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I don't know what those who embrace the so-called Toronto blessing will make of that. Completely contrary. Now, it's not to mean that we all go around with a glum and gloomy face. That's not what it's about. It's meaning that we have a godly fear about our faith, and that we don't allow it to be cheapened, to dishonor God. That's what it means. Fourthly, we see back in Mark 11:24, to return to, that there so often is a delay in that which we ask for. It doesn't always manifest immediately. And God has a reason for that. I'll just read it again. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. I'm very aware that the verses go on. And I'm just going to bring out in passing, in verse 25, because it's all connected with it, And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we see that there are conditions in which to receive. And of course, one of the main ones is that we stand in love without a critical or unforgiving spirit. If that is present, you cannot receive. And you will doubt. You will waver. So we have to walk closely with God. And I know there are times when to forgive, it takes the grace and mercy of God to help. Sometimes. God knows our hearts. He really does. So, these delays in verse 24 is for a purpose, because the delay teaches us actually about faith. If we really want to know about faith, you really need some delays of faith to actually learn about faith. And this is why so many don't understand faith, because they're not prepared to wait for the delays that come with faith, as we have read in verse 24. And that's why they don't really have much of an understanding what faith is about. Any saint who has been waiting on God, waiting for a number of years for God to manifest that which they're confessing and believing for, I can assure you they are a man or woman who is learning much about faith and the conditions of faith. I think Abraham, he certainly learned about faith. That's why he's called Faithful Abraham. He had 40 years believing for a son and to learn about faith. Some of us, we waver after 40 hours, never mind 40 years. And this is why, you see, God is teaching us that faith isn't dependent on time. You see, you have received the moment you ask. And that's what you believe. You see, doubt will just go back and say, Lord, I thank you, Father, for that car that we need for the family. I just want to remind you, I want to thank you that I've received it in Jesus' name. Well, the doubt's coming out. God isn't deaf. God doesn't forget. You know, think about this. If you're walking with God and you ask God according to his word for something that you need, think about this. The very fact that you're asking, God has actually put that in your heart to ask. Now, if he's put that in your heart to ask, why is it we act as though he's deaf? It's doubt, unbelief, isn't it? You see, if you know you have received, I tell you what comes out of you, praising God. Thank you, Jesus. I can't wait. But I know it's on its way. I can't wait. I thank you. It's like knowing that, £1,000 check is on its way through the post. And what do? The moment you hear the postman at the door and you hear a knocking, a sound, you whiz out there. Has it come yet? That's what you do. But why aren't we doing this with the promises of God? Why aren't we doing this with that which we have asked God for? Because each day is a day nearer to it manifesting. I tell you why we don't do it. It is still that doubt and that fear. Yeah. Hallelujah. Some of us are saying, you're saying to yourself, I cannot believe we have had teaching for years. I've heard this for at least 30 years and I'm listening this today and it still has my name and address on it. Praise God, that's why we still come. God gives the moment you ask. And don't doubt that. And guard it. Guard the enemy that will try and come and rob you of that promise. There are many saints who stood upon the word of God, confessed it, believed that they have received, and God will give it. We've got people going through trials in this body. Some real trials. Holding on to that principle that God will not deny me. He won't forsake me. God wants us to succeed in this far more than even we do. That's why he's encouraging us. That's why he's speaking to us today like he is. He won't let us get away from faith. And I thank God he won't. Fifthly and finally, to deal with doubts, unbelief, it's got to be in your heart. And that is why God deals with the heart like he does. Changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, because he realizes that a hard heart cannot receive the word of God. And you do not know the condition of your heart until doubt and unbelief arises. And when you see doubt and unbelief, that is indicating your heart is still hard. And God has still got to change it and is changing it. It is still the parable of the sower. I know that's hard to swallow, but that is the fact. Unbelief, if you walk humbly before God, unbelief and doubt will tell you where you stand, because you confess it. It comes out of your mouth. What is in our hearts, we confess. If fear is there, it'll eventually come out. It will confess. If doubt is there, it will eventually come out. Confess. You'll speak it. You'll speak it sooner or later, because it's there. It's like I always keep saying, if a computer is programmed wrong, that information comes out until it's corrected and put right. It's the same sort of principle. That's why faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. That is the principle God has set in order. So to deal with doubt and unbelief, it's firstly got to be in your heart. That desire, that want of change, deliverance. I call it the new birth. And then God deals with the heart. And what does he say? That he's going to change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. He deals with a deceitful heart. He deals with the proud heart. He deals with the stony heart. He deals with a heart that only thinks evil and corruption. All of these things in the Bible that tell us about man's heart. God refreshes the heart. Out of the heart flows rivers of living water. He puts a new heart within us. He makes our hearts whole. A yearning for the heart. A rejoicing in the heart for the Lord. A pure heart. This is what he does, and this is what he's doing. All of which so that you don't doubt or have fear. These are all expressions that are in the word of God. Out of saints who have spoken about this. But fundamentally, it's so that doubt, fear and unbelief is removed. Because when it's removed, you've got a pure heart. You've got a whole heart. Out of your heart flows those rivers of living water and so forth. Because there's not doubt and fear tainting it. Amen. Let's finish with Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. faith, peace, work together. It says the peace of God. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is the presence of God. It is God touching your life. What did he say to the disciples when he appeared first to them? Peace. He immediately had to dispel, work, fear. And what works with fear? Doubt, unbelief. So he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And this is exactly what it is. I mean, how is God going to do this? Well, we don't understand. All we know is he's going to. So it passes all understanding, and it will guard what? Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You need those that guard on your mind and heart that deals with what? Doubt and fear. It will not let the enemy in. You have a fortress around you. It's impenetrable. The enemy cannot get in. Who is that fortress? Jesus. He's your guard. He's your peace. And he says, I'm going to protect your hearts and minds because you walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't it give us hope, encouragement? You know, you can get so down, you just think, will I ever believe? Can I ever change? You know, I've been in this so long. Brothers and sisters, take hold of what God is saying. He's getting to our faith, and he's removing those doubts and unbelief. Hallelujah. Father, thank you today. Thank you again for your encouragement to us. Lord, you minister hope to us. Because at times we just feel we can't go on. It just doesn't seem to work. But it is and it will. And I know that it will because you desire to glorify your name. And you will through our faith. Simply believing and trusting in you, your promises. And so Lord, we continue to stay with it. We continue to come. We continue to listen to your word. We continue to fellowship, come under the Holy Spirit and not under man, and you will do the work as we yield our lives over to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that this is such a wonderful message. The gospel is such good news for those who want it and to live by it. And so I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.